Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. You are not alone. God is always with you. The Bible lets us know that God journeys with his people. Hallelujah, he will never leave you alone. Hallelujah, I'm so glad for the promise of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. What is it that we have that the normal Christian world don't have? If you heard Brother Casey preaching this morning, it's the Holy Ghost. That's what keeps us with God. Hallelujah. Let's just give the Lord a good hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to be with people of like faith. Amen. Sharing this gospel to the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen, amen. My name's Brother Yenna. If you don't know me, praise the Lord. I'm filling in for Pastor Johnson as they celebrate with their son Titus 5 years of pastoral leadership. Hallelujah. What a monumental level to achieve. Hallelujah. There's nothing greater than working in the kingdom of God. Nothing greater than being a servant to the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'll just read my scripture here real quick. The title of my message today is When the Need Exceeds. When the Need Exceeds. And I want to read Philippians 4:19, and then we'll pray and I'll have you seated. Praise the Lord. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. And that last part of Paul's statement to the Philippian church of who it is that has the authority to meet our need is Jesus Christ. So if there's any doubt about who we serve, amen, this cements it. If you have a need today, if you have anything today that you need, and when the need exceeds, it means when your need goes beyond what you're living today. When your need gets past perhaps the alcohol that you depend on. When your need gets past perhaps the tobacco that you depend on. When your need gets past the situation of your life and where you're living in your life, God will supply. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, precious Lord Jesus. Lord, as we come before you right now, we enjoy your presence that we feel. We enjoy, hallelujah, your blessings. We ask, dear God, that you would help us to glean something from this message today that we can take from this service into our week that's before us, dear God. We pray your blessings, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. As I was preparing for this message, amen, there have so many thoughts, so many things, so many directions. And when you begin to pull them all together and you think about the need, we find that Paul is talking to the Philippian church here. And it's ironic that if you read just a few scriptures before, that the Philippians had sent him an offering. Seems to be the only one, but he's letting them know that, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate your offering. The love that you've shown me is so great. Amen. And so I'm going to give you this promise that I feel from God, is that if you have a need, God will supply it. Amen. I think back and I think about the children of Israel as they left Egypt. Amen. On a course of unknown destination. They did not know where they were going. Amen. Their first response to Moses when he said, God's going to take us out, is just leave us here. We're servants to the Egyptians. We're happy. We've got flesh pots. We've got homes. We've got everything we need right here. You know, we really don't need delivered. Amen. Israel had become such a state, such a people, that they were satisfied being enslaved to something. And that's where the world is today. They're satisfied being enslaved to something. As long as they got something to eat, as long as they got some clothes for their feet and their back, amen. Amen. They're satisfied. But yet when you talk to people, and I've had this conversation over the years many times, and people say, well, but you believe in modesty. You believe in living a good life without all of these vices, without the drugs and the alcohol and the tobaccos and all of these things that we enjoy. It's just too difficult. There's too many requirements for me to serve God. There's just too much, amen, that I have to give up. And then I have to say, how many have a job here today? They work outside of the home. How many get paid on Friday or biweekly? I worked at a job once where I got paid once a month. Amen. You had to really know how to budget your money there. Amen. But, amen, how many know that on that check stub it says gross and net? In other words, it says this is what you made, but this is what we're going to pay you. You talk about restrictions. Did you tell anybody they could take 28% of your weekly income to give to the federal, state, local government? Did you give them permission to do that? And you think serving God has too many requirements. At least God gives you a chance. He gives you opportunity. He just don't bulldoze in and say, here's what you earned, but here's what I'm going to give you. He says, you earned this, but I'm going to give you this. You may have earned something down here, but God is going to reward you up here. Amen. He says, I will exceed your need. Hallelujah. Well, God give us the simple direction, and he's given us the simple ingredients. Jesus tells us to knock, to seek, and to ask, and it shall be given. He says, if you knock, it'll be opened. If you seek, you'll find. If you ask, I'll give it to you. Hallelujah. The need. Amen. I think in the Bible about Jehoshaphat. He was a king of Judah. Amen. He was a king that was trying to do the right thing. He didn't do everything right. Matter of fact, if you read in Chronicles, well, you'll see that the prophet comes to him and says, God has some this against you. But because you're doing what you need to do, God's going to reward you. And what he was doing is he was tearing down all the groves. Amen. How many have groves, something that we need to get rid of out of our life so that we can serve God better? I don't know what it is. It's different for each one of us. I don't know what your need is today. Your need is different from mine because we're individuals. But my God is able to supply all of my need, all of your need, and everybody's needs all simultaneously at the same time. Because my God is a great God. He's not something that is limited on power, but he's the creator. And think about it. The God we're serving today created the pews that we sit on. Well, maybe he didn't manufacture them, but the trees that was cut down to produce the ends, he allowed to grow to the point where they could be made into these pews. See, God allows things to happen to the point where something can be made, and he allows us to go through things to the point where we can be made into something that we're not. Hallelujah. He exceeds the need. But anyway, back to Jehoshaphat. Hey, man, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was trying to do everything right. Amen. And he was trying to lead the kingdom of Judah back to God. He was cutting down the groves. He was destroying all of the idols. He was sending out prophets to teach the people because they had forgot how to serve their God. They got so far off track that they forgot how to serve God. And so he sent the priesthood out to begin to teach them how to serve God again. Amen. If you're here for the first, second, third time, or even if you've been in the church for 30 years, you're learning how to serve God. Learn how to serve God better today than you did yesterday. Amen. But anyway, Jehoshaphat wasn't doing anything wrong. Matter of fact, he was doing everything right. You would think the blessings was be poured out all over him. All of a sudden, he gets rumors. Hey, there's an army coming to invade you. Hey, not only is it this army, but the Syrians, hey, they've got their allies, and they're coming, and their allies have their allies, and they're coming, and we're going to attack you because why? Because we don't like you. We don't like you. Satan doesn't like us. Because every time we do something right, we steal from his kingdom and give it to God. Every time you overcome something, you take from here and you bring it to the kingdom of God as a testimony. I overcame this. And Satan does not like that. Matter of fact, he hates it. And so Jehoshaphat was trying to bring God back to the people. And all of a sudden, he gets rumors, hey, we're going to attack you. We're going to attack you. And you haven't did anything wrong. You've just upset the one that we serve. See, when you, Brother Casey, when you talk to people about God, you upset the kingdom of Satan because you're trying to bring something from him to God. And he don't like that. Matter of fact, he hates it. And he'll do anything within his limited power because he has no more power than God allows him to have. So I say within his limited power, we have all authority. He has limited authority. He only has the authority that we allow him to have. That's it. He has no authority over us unless we give it to him. And so, anyway, so these invading armies were coming, and they were in the valley, and Jehoshaphat says, does the only thing he knows to do, because he's a small nation, he doesn't have a lot of people, and the army that's coming against him is three nations, and they're much stronger and much bigger, and so the only thing he knows to do is what? Pray. Pray. God, what am I going to do? Lead me, Lord. You know I can't do this alone. Amen. You can't come out of the world by yourself. You can't leave the things in the world alone by yourself. You got to have someone helping you. You've got to have a God that goes before you. You can't come out of drugs and alcohol and just the epitome of the world. You got to have help. And the only way you can get help is to ask God to help you. Because he says, I will supply all of your needs. When your need exceeds whatever it is that's controlling you, God will supply. When you get to the point where you can't work enough jobs, I know KFC. Brother Casey was talking about KFC brought back so many memories. Oh, I hated KFC. When my wife was pregnant with our daughter, it was KFC for lunch, dinner, and supper. Oh, KFC. Oh, please, not me. Now I can tolerate it every once in a while. It's okay. But there was a time, and she'd say, guess what I want? And I knew it was a 24-mile round trip to KFC and back home. And being the husband that, you know, we need to be, huh? Get up, say, okay. And if she wasn't feeling like going, I would make that trip all by myself. And trust me, I learned what breasts and thighs, the difference were. Because my wife doesn't like thighs. And I've bought home a thigh for a breast one time, and she said, this is not a breast. You'd think that I had did the worst thing that a husband could ever do. She said, didn't you look at it? Well, yeah, I looked at it. It looked like a breast to me. Well, shame on me, because it wasn't. Praise the Lord. But Jehoshaphat did the only thing that he knew to do. He went to the Lord in prayer. And guess what God told him? Just what we had up here just a little while ago. Get me them singers. Now, Jehoshaphat probably wouldn't have called me, because I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But he said, get me some singers, and the only thing you're going to sing is His mercy endures forever. It's the only thing you're going to sing. And I was curious in Hebrew what it is, and I know that I'm not going to pronounce everything correctly, but they sang Ki Elolem Shes Do. Ki Elolem Shes Do. That's His mercy endures forever. And all they did was stand up on the hillside, looking down upon the great armies that were in the valley, and they began to shout down, Ki Elolem Shes Do. And God began to move. He sent His angels to confuse them. And all of a sudden, the armies that were coming against Judah, amen, got turned around, and they began fighting one another, because they thought each other was Judah. And Judah was standing up on the hillside shouting into the valley, His mercy endures forever. And the need was met. The Bible says it took them 3 days to carry out all the goods, all the spoils, all the gold, all the everything that was left in the valley. They took it back to their kingdom. And all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat's reputation. Don't mess with Jehoshaphat. He don't even have to go fight. He don't even have to draw a sword. All he's got to do is have an army of people stand around on the hilltop shouting down into the valley, His mercy endures forever. And all of a sudden, we're all dead. Because God supplies the need. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, God can work when we get past what we think, when the need exceeds what we have. Now God can work. Amen. His brother Casey was talking about the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, brother, we must be cut from the same cloth, because it took me, I had people tell me, you ain't ever going to get the Holy Ghost. They gave up on me. And it was only 19 months. And I remember being in the middle of a gymnasium floor at a church camp. And I was bound and determined. I wasn't leaving that place until I got the Holy Ghost. I wasn't going home. I wasn't going to stop praying. I told God when I got there at 7 o'clock that night, a preacher friend of mine came up and he said, Brother Yenna, are you going to get the Holy Ghost today? And I said, Brother, I'm not going to leave here without the Holy Ghost. I didn't say I was going to get it today, but I said I'm not leaving here until I have the Holy Ghost. And I didn't get it that day, because I got it the next morning about 1 o'clock. Amen. Because I said, I'm not leaving here without the Holy Ghost. It's that essential. It's that you have to be determined to let God give it to you. Hallelujah. Yes, it's a gift. And people all around me, I'm here praying, and Lord, I'm begging, and this is one thing that I did tell the Lord just before I got the Holy Ghost. Because all the time I sought God, I said, I will do anything for you in your kingdom, God, except. I didn't want to be a preacher. That's the only thing, God, don't call me to be. Man, I'll tell you, when I was in high school, I had to give an oral report. And the teacher called me, Bob Yenna, it's your turn. And I said, give me an F, I'm not getting up there. He said, you're not coming up. You're not even going to say anything. He said, nope. I don't want to do it. Ain't going to do it. You can't make me do it. And I took an F. And that's the way I felt with God. God, I'll do anything, man. You call me, I'll get on a roof. I'll re-roof the church. Call me, I'll put siding on the church. I'll build an altar. I'll build a podium. I'll do anything that you want me to do. Just don't call me to preach. And finally, and this little preacher, man, about 5'5", and I'm, at one time I was 6'1", but I've shrank. because you get old and you shrink. Don't let anybody tell you you don't. But anyway, so I'm down there and I'm praying and I'm finally saying, God, okay, I'll do anything you want me to do. Anything you need. I didn't say I'd preach. I just said, I'll do anything you want me to do. And this little 5'5" evangelist, Brother Bailey, come over, and they called him over. And I had been praying since about 9 o'clock or 9:30 that night. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. My wife went and got him and said, he's been speaking in tongues for about the last hour, but he just won't listen to it. And honestly, I didn't know. I was seeking God with so much of myself, I did not even hear myself talk. And he came over and he put his hands on my head. Both, not just one, both hands. And you know, you ever had hands laid on you, you'll know it if you get serious. And he started going like this, in Jesus' name, and was pushing me down, and all I know is, and I began, in my mind, I said, God, give me the Holy Ghost, this man's going to kill me. And the next thing I know, I was speaking in other tongues. Because my need exceeded what I had. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is always looking to help somebody. God is always looking to fill a need from somebody. If you'll put up Mark, the 5th chapter, I want to read verses 20 through 35. Man, I find these scriptures are interesting. All scriptures interesting. Man, it's God in here. All scriptures are interesting, but these are really interesting. Okay, Mark 5, verse 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. This is about the man that was possessed with a legion of devils, the God that Jesus had just delivered. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Here's a leader of the synagogue, a religious leader. And he sees Jesus and he drops at his feet because his need exceeded what he had. What was his need? And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. What faith? What faith? The Bible says before you can come to God, you must first believe that he is. You can't come to the Lord just, well, Lord, I think, and maybe, and this, and that. You got to, his need exceeded his theology, if you will. He had heard about what Jesus had done, and all of a sudden, everything that he knew under the law and everything he did in the synagogue was left outside because his need was greater than all of that. And he fell down, and there's a purpose for falling down. When you fall down at someone's feet, you're paying them honor. And so he falls down. Here's this leader of the synagogue. He's on the ground at Jesus' feet making his requests known. Of course, and Jesus went with him. Okay, you have a need. Jesus didn't even say, well, how old's your daughter? What's she dying of? Have she been to the doctor yet? Did you take her to the doctor? Did you see, is there anything the physician can do? He didn't ask her a single question. He didn't ask him a single question. He just said, okay, let's go. Because that's the Jesus that we have. He's not going to question you. He says, okay, he says, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 25 says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29 says, and straightway, immediately, no hesitation, nothing, nobody knew. Amen. As a matter of fact, let me just put this in your mind. The only one in that entire crowd who knew that she needed something was the woman with the issue of blood. See, because if the crowd would have knew that she was coming with her issue, she was unclean according to the law. She couldn't touch him. The Bible says it was a press, and so she was pressing her way through. She was touching people, and she was not supposed to be because she was unclean. And everybody that she would touch would become unclean under the law. And so she was the only one that knew. She came in secretively just to touch the garment of Jesus. Hallelujah. And she says this, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Whoa! She didn't have to jump and dance around and all of this. She just knelt down in worship to the Lord and touched the hem of his garment, the very lowest part of Jesus' clothes. She was down paying homage in a worship position. See, sometimes we get to the point and we don't get into the worship position. We don't get down and we don't honor the Lord the way that we should. Amen. And we don't always have to get down like this because worship comes in many forms. Hallelujah. I'm praising God I was able to get up. Praise the Lord. But straightway, it says, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about to the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, I'm sure 100 other people had touched him. I'm sure the Bible says it was a press. And so people were, you know, it's like a crowd wanting to see their favorite person, you know. In our case, it's our favorite minister where we're cramming into the church to hear him preach. The press was around him. Probably hundreds of people had touched him since he got off the boat. But this one was special. And he stopped. Jesus was on a mission. Now keep in mind, Jesus was on a mission. He was going with Jairus to his house because his daughter was in need. And he was going there. But something happened on the way, and he stopped. See, Jesus will stop if you have a need. If he's taking care of a need over here, and you have a need over there, he'll stop and take care of your need. And then he'll proceed on. Amen. It is so impressive to me is that Jesus was on a life or death mission. Jairus was probably, you know how we get all emotional. What are you stopping for? Come on. I need you at my house. What do you think you're doing? Come on now. I understand something just happened, but I have a need. Jesus stopped. And he turns and he addresses the crowd. And he says the words, who touched my clothes? Well, everybody after this is as dumbfounded as I am. What do you mean? Hundreds of people have touched your clothes. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? You see everybody around, and you're asking the question, who touched me? But you see, there was only one person in the entire crowd that knew what had just happened besides Jesus. The disciples didn't know. It was the woman that had touched the Lord, and the Lord had healed her. Amen. And all of a sudden it says he looked round about to see her. And when he had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell once again before him and told him all the truth. for 12 years. She had went to every physician she could find. For 12 years, she had give everything that she had, all of her money, everything. She wasn't able to go. She wasn't able to go to the temple because she was unclean. She wasn't able to worship the way that she wanted because it was forbidden. Amen. Her husband and those around her weren't allowed to even touch her because they would be unclean. And if they wanted to go to the temple, they had to keep themselves clean. Oh, this, man, just all this stuff for 12 long years. And it took one touch. You may have something in your life that you can't get rid of, but it'll only take one touch. You may have went through something for 12 years and you can't get rid of it on your own, but it's only going to take one touch. It's only going to take just a moment. But after it happens, it's going to take an acknowledgement on your part. God will not heal you of something and then not have you give the testimony and the glory. Amen. The woman gave testimony and glory. Everyone around her knew her situation. Everyone, maybe she may have even told more than I would be comfortable in telling. You know, some of us are more comfortable. It's like you tell everything and others tell partial things. Hallelujah. But she told him everything. And then in verse 34, he saith unto her, daughter. Now, it's interesting he calls her daughter. Read through the scriptures and find me how many people Jesus ever called daughter. He accepted her into his family. He said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Verse 35, here comes the rest of the story. He says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? See, Jesus was on a life or death mission, and he stopped because somebody needed him. But it doesn't mean that his mission came to an end. God doesn't start something that he won't finish. He's not going to start something in your life that he won't bring you all the way through if you will allow him. He will not stop on you. We stop on him. He don't stop on us. Amen. Every time I've went through a trial or a test and I've failed, I've went back to God and said, God, let me try this one more time. Because you see, if you fail a test or a trial, be assured you will get to go through it again. Because God's not going to let you be a loser. He's going to let you be an overcomer. And it don't matter if you got to go through it 10 or 15, 20, 30 times. Maybe you're as hard-headed as me and you got to go through it 100 times. And finally you get tired and you say, okay, God, you got it. And he says, okay, the next test is on the horizon, so be ready. Because how do you know that you have a failure if you've never tested? If you train to be an Olympic athlete, and never ran a competition race. Yeah, that's right. How are you going to know you can run the race? How are you going to know that I can walk around all day. Man, look at me. I'm an old 70-year-old guy, overweight by about 30 pounds, and I'm an Olympian athlete. Yeah, that's what people do. You may be in your mind, but you're far from there because you have to compete. You have to get in the race. You have to run the race. It's the same thing with serving God. You have to run the race. You can't sit on the pew and just say, God, okay, I came in, I got baptized, I got the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to sit in my favorite spot, and it's going to be that spot right there. And I'm going to wait on the coming of the Lord. I'm not going to do another thing because, Lord, I'm here. And the Lord says, but you have things here that won't let you get there. And so I've got to purge them from you. And so I've got to test you. I've got to send a trial to you. Because, see, I don't do it because I'm mad at you. I do it because I want you to be successful. Amen? You show up to an interview, all set. I'll tell you what, I was a plant manager in my past employment history. And I would interview people, and within the first two words out of their mouth, I could tell you if I was going to hire them. Because if it was, well, I can do it all, it's like, okay, that's what you say, but I don't want the arrogant. I want somebody that can be trained. I want somebody that can learn. Amen. I want somebody that brings something to the table. Amen. And if you think you can do it all, then everybody's got to do it all your way, and you'll never bring anything to the table of success. And so it's the same way in the kingdom of God. We can't do it all. We're a melting pot of individuals making up the body of Christ. We're a melting pot of individuals that bring something to the kingdom. God would not have called you if you didn't have something to bring to the kingdom of God. If you don't have, if you can't be a benefit in some way, maybe you don't see it right now. Maybe you look in the mirror and you can't see, what is it that I can benefit the kingdom of God in? What is it that I can cause Jesus to stop just for a minute because he's on a mission? He's going to save a life. And I get, what can I do to make him stop to acknowledge me? Because I have something to offer too. I have something to bring to the kingdom. Maybe you can talk to somebody and you can bring them. Maybe there'll be somebody next week that you talk to and say, man, you ought to come to my church. And they listen to you and they respect you. And maybe they don't believe you. Maybe they think you're a half a bubble off a plum. Maybe you're not the plumb bob hanging straight up and down in their sight, but you are in God's sight. Hallelujah. Because everything's got to be level. If it's not level, it's out of kilter. Praise the Lord. So what is it that you can bring that will cause the Lord to stop? And he'll stop and he'll see that you have exactly what this church needs. This church needs. Because, see, we can't do it all by ourselves. Amen. There may be somebody looking at their watch saying, well, brother, you never shut up. But that this church has a need. What is it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I see Brother Casey's dad, and he reminds me of a preacher I know, Brother Chaffetz. He's an Indian chief in North Carolina. But here's the kicker. He's a pastor. But when he's setting up, I was preaching in North Carolina years ago, and he's sitting in his chair and expressionless. And you're wondering, am I really doing what he wants me to do? Because that's in his nature. See, we all have our own nature. And you're sitting there, and I got done preaching, and I thought, oh, man, I'm never coming. There's no sense finishing this revival. I didn't even get a smile out of him. And he comes up, and he says, Brother Yenna, love that message tonight. Oh, really? I'd have never guessed that. Looking forward to tomorrow night. Oh, I thought I was going home. Long trip from North Carolina back to Indiana for one night. Praise the Lord. But God, he'll stop. You know, we look at each other and we're all different. But you have something this church needs. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus stopped long enough to heal the woman with the issue of blood. And then he continued on to Jairus' house where they laughed at him and said, she's dead. Go on about your business, nothing you can do. So what did Jesus do in closing here? Jesus took all of the unbelievers and the scoffers, and he put them out of the room. Because Jesus, the Lord, can work over unbelief, but he refuses to work over unbelief. The Bible says we have to believe. So he put all of the scoffers, all of the mockers, all of the naysayers out of the room, took mom and dad and his disciples, went into the room, and walked. What did he do? He walked down, and he just walked over, and he did this, and she's laying dead on the bed, and he says, "Rise." And she jumps up, and he says, "Here, mom and dad, here she is," or he is in this case. I'm sorry, brother. "Alive and well and ready to go. Alive, well, and well-groomed, ready for tomorrow." And there he is, standing there. Was dead and is now alive. And that's what we are without the Holy Ghost. We're dead and not alive. And we're waiting for God to come, and for his hand is outstretched. And he's waiting for your hand to extend into his, so that he can take you from the condition you're in to the condition of the bride in the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand this afternoon. Amen. And let's just take a moment. Amen. Now, there's someone here today that God can obviously touch. There's someone here today that has a need. Amen. The question that we'll ask today is, has your need exceeded what holds you back? Is the need greater than what you have right now that you're ready to embrace what God has for you? Hallelujah. Amen. God is waiting for each and every one of us to make our move towards his kingdom. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Yenna, for that word. The Spirit of God is here today. The message today is, when the need exceeds, when you're tired of carrying the weight of your problems, the weight of your life, the weight of your situation, the weight of your trial. When you're tired of doing that all by yourself, Jesus wants to step in, and he wants to take every ounce of it. Everything that's making you uncomfortable, everything that's hurting you, everything that's distressing you, everything that's giving you anxiety, everything that's giving you depression, everything that's taken over your life, he wants to take care of it. So if you have a need that exceeds today, if you have a problem too big for you to bear, if you're tired of carrying this by yourself, I invite you to come to the altar. This altar is open. Jesus wants to step in. Jesus wants to take care of you. He wants to meet your need. He wants to touch your heart. He wants to bring clarity to your mind. He wants to take the weight off your shoulders. So won't you join us in the altar and let Jesus change you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Fill me up until I overflow. I wanna run.